Happy Sabbath! I hope everybody's comfortable. I was playing basketball this week in a place that had no AC as well, and it was probably about 15, 20 degrees hotter than this, so feels a lot better than I expected here today. Well, about 2 months ago, I gave a sermonette at Heidi and Brandon's wedding about happiness. And me being kind of a one-track mind, I'm going to give another message on happiness today. And the inspiration for this message came through a conversation with my wife and I, where we were talking about, does God want us to be happy? Is it something that is a priority to God? And we kind of had a little bit of a disagreement on that question. And I think many of us strive to be happy. It is a driver behind many of our decisions. So I think it's important to answer that question. Does God really want, is it a priority to God? And should it be my priority? And just considering my own life, I recently moved, and a major consideration of that move was, will this move be good for my family? And will this move help my family to be ultimately happier? So today I'm going to be answering the question of, does God want us to be happy? The book that addresses this question the most is the book of Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs is probably a close second. But for time's sake, I'm going to be really focusing in on Ecclesiastes' answer to this question. And it's a bit ironic that Ecclesiastes is really the book that addresses happiness the most, because it's a bit of a downer when you read it. And it's a downer because Solomon, its author, discusses his own quest for happiness. And his quest was filled with success at every corner, but it was not filled with happiness. In the end, it's clear that he understood happiness, but it's not clear whether he was actually happy himself. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22, to answer this question, does God want us to be happy? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities. For that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So does God want us to be happy? Well, Solomon here, who is within Scripture, says there is nothing better. This is man's lot. So us striving to be happy is not opposed to God's purpose for us. God wants us to be happy. I think God builds us in by design with this desire for happiness. There are two main takeaways when you read through Ecclesiastes regarding happiness. And the most important takeaway is referred to as the conclusion of the matter. So let's turn to that one. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, this scripture doesn't directly deal or relate to happiness, But there are several scriptures that make this connection for us. So let's, we'll be turning back to Ecclesiastes, but let's turn to Psalm 128, verse 1. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So fearing the Lord, this isn't like a terror of God, but this is like a father where you respect this individual, this being, and desire to please this being. It's a key to our happiness. Now let's turn to Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This deals with the law aspect of happiness. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. So keeping the law helps to bring happiness. So the first major takeaway regarding how to be happy is really all about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is the most important source of happiness. Fearing him, keeping his law. It is the most important source for us to be happy. Recently had a conversation with a friend who described keeping God's commandments as God's cheat code that he gives to us. And me being a video gamer, this really resonated with me. I remember playing games back in the day where there really was no point in playing the game if you didn't have the cheat code. Contra was one of those games. You wouldn't get past like the second level if you didn't have the cheat code. You're not going to go far in this life without the cheat code of God's commandments. God gives us boundaries, and he gives them for us, for our happiness. Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And you could make the same statement for all of God's commandments. Man was not made for the commandments. The commandments were made for man. Now, there is a caveat to this point in that God is not strictly transactional, like we sometimes think him to be. Sometimes we think, well, if we keep God's commandments, keep his law, everything is always going to work out for us. And that's just not how this world works. It's not how God works. And Job is kind of the classic example of that. But it's clear that there are natural blessings that come from our relationship with God. There are also supernatural blessings that come from our relationship from God. Inexplicable interventions that God does for us. They only could come from God. Blessings will come from our relationship with God in this life, and it will come in the next as well. And God, like any father, desires good things for his children. He desires for us to be happy. And in Luke, I'm not going to turn there because of time, he says, if a son asks for bread from any father, will he give him a stone? God doesn't work that way. He wants to give us good things. The second major takeaway from Ecclesiastes is actually woven into Ecclesiastes throughout the book. It's repeated more and it's emphasized more than this first point, even though this first point is often what we think about when we think about Ecclesiastes. Much of Ecclesiastes is dedicated to finding purpose in what is described a meaningless world. Start by turning to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 for this second takeaway. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and has its to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So this begins with vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So to find purpose in life, what Solomon did was he experimented. He experimented everything. And one of his major conclusions through all this experimentation was that these physical achievements that many people devote their lives to, it's all vanity. They're just passing temporary goals. Wealth, fame, long life, pleasure, building great wonders. He tried them all. And like the setting sun, they all go away when you die. Like the wind that blows, you just can't grasp them and hold them forever. And part of his takeaway was that we're all going towards the grave, and these things like wealth, fame, and pleasure will do us no good there. It's not to say that these things don't have any value in contributing to our happiness. Things like fame can have both positive and negative effects. If you look at celebrities, they've reached their life dream of wealth and fame, but often it doesn't actually translate to happiness for them. Many struggle to find happiness, and many turn to drugs in that struggle. And you can see higher rates of suicide amongst these types of groups that seem really successful. In the Bible, we can see that Abraham was very wealthy. Jesus Christ was very famous, even while he was alive. And God used these aspects to benefit his plan. Abraham and Jesus certainly had life trials, but if you look at their lives, they seem to be happy. But in both cases, wealth and fame was not their end game. They were products of their relationship with God and how God was working through them. Solomon moves on from physical goals to discuss labor. Our labor, our manual work, is one of the primary topics of Solomon's discourse throughout Ecclesiastes. And in verse 3, he asks, what we just read through, what profit has a man from all his labor, which he toils under the sun? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. This is dealing with this whole aspect of labor. And it starts out pretty depressing. Verse 18, thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, Then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. So I get how Solomon feels here. If you think about it, it's kind of a realistic view of life. It's a little depressing because a lot of times we are just spinning our wheels in our labor, or so it seems. And in the end, all the stuff or things we accumulate throughout life, it's just vanity. But in verse 24, Solomon kind of has a positive spin here. We're going to cover. So verse 24, there is nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. That also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? This is Solomon's conclusion here, and one conclusion that he really weaves throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's kind of the second major takeaway: to enjoy the moment. To enjoy the moment. Now, there is a balance in how we live. There are many proverbs that warn against having a life that is completely devoted to living in the moment, because this often leads to a very misdirected life and often leads to a life of poverty. But to live a life devoted to accumulation, always what's focused on what's next and never seeing the blessings that are before you, that is not what God intended for us. He wants us to enjoy the blessings he has given us. So I have six sub-points to this second major takeaway. And the first sub-point is discussed right here in the scripture we just read, that it is from the hand of God. We need to remember that God is the source of our blessings. God is the source of our blessings. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken away from it. God does it that man should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. So in many ways, this is similar to the previous scripture where, again, rejoicing is emphasized. Again, eating, drinking, the fruits of our labor is emphasized. But it also stresses doing good and knowing that God requires an account of everything we do. So this eating and drinking, this isn't revelry it's talking about. This brand of rejoicing is positive, much like we are doing here at Greenwood this weekend. It is good to rejoice in this manner. Having fun, building relationships, eating and drinking together. These types of weekends create lasting memories. And these are aspects of enjoying the fruit of our labor. So subpoint number two to cherishing the moment is we're doing good, knowing that God requires an account of the past. Now, the next scripture I originally was going to go to, but I'm going to skip over it, but it's in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8:15. It talks about eating and drinking and being merry. And Solomon commends this because man has nothing to better under the sun, to eat and drink and be merry. But I'm going to skip that one, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let no oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So again, we're told to eat and drink with a cheerful heart and to enjoy life with the wife you love all your days. So it's good to enjoy and find contentment in these joys of life that God has provided us. But in this, we're told to let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. So this aspect of our clothes being white alludes to remaining pure. And this oil on our head, it alludes to being holy. So another subpoint three to enjoying the moment is to remain pure and holy, to remain pure and holy while doing it. Now I'm going to address kind of the counter argument scriptures to this aspect of enjoying the moment. Because if you read throughout scripture, this concept of eating, drinking, and being merry outside of Ecclesiastes is generally not positive. So I'm going to cover some of those scriptures. So let's turn to Isaiah 22, verse 12. Isaiah 22, verse 12. This was around the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. So here is a case where the people are joyful, and they're eating and drinking, and it's counted as iniquity. An iniquity that could not be atoned for. So what's going on here? Well, it's not saying that we aren't to be joyful and glad, but it is saying there are times in life that we should not be joyful and glad. This was a time for repentance, and instead Israel chose to party. This concept that there is a time for everything is actually how Ecclesiastes 3 starts. And it says that there is a time for mourning and a time for dancing. And you could extend this whole concept in that there is a time for labor. There is a time for repentance. But Israel chose this one last hurrah over repentance, and this angered God greatly. So, subpoint number 4 to cherishing the moment is to recognize the times. To recognize the times. The Day of Atonement is not a time for feasting, but the Feast of Tabernacles is. Now let's turn to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. This is Jesus speaking. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So this is a parable of Jesus, and this man had been blessed greatly, so much that he couldn't fit all the stuff that he accumulated into his barn. And instead of sharing that stuff, that food, he planned to hoard it all for himself. And his intent was to eat and drink and be merry for many years. And God, this angered God greatly, and God took his life. So subpoint number 5 to this aspect of enjoying the moment: we still need to share our blessings and not be greedy. We still need to share our blessings and not be greedy. Let's turn to one final scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. And this is Paul speaking. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? So if there's no resurrection, why would you even do this? He's saying. I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the same quote from Isaiah that we read earlier. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he's going back to eating, drinking, for tomorrow we die. This whole concept, this mentality of, well, let's just enjoy what we have now because we live in a godless, hopeless world. That is not a mentality that we should have. So, subpoint number 6 to enjoying the moment is that we should not lose sight of our hope, of our final vision. We should not lose sight of the kingdom of God while we enjoy the moment. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a classic example of how we can enjoy the moment on the premise of the hope of tomorrow. So back to the original question. Does God want us to be happy? Yes, God wants us to be happy. It's described by Solomon as man's lot for life. God wants us to give us good things. Where does happiness come from? It comes from God. We are told to fear him, to keep his commandments. It is the conclusion of the matter of Solomon's study of life. And we are told that if we fear him and keep his law, we will be happy. Doing these things, we will receive both natural and supernatural blessings. A second source of happiness has to do with our mindset. To enjoy the fruits of our labor, the blessings that God has given us. To rejoice, to eat, drink, to enjoy the moment. And to start, we can enjoy this moment here at Greenwood, being with friends and family. It is a moment to enjoy the blessings that God has provided for us. But when we rejoice, let's do it with balance that the Scripture provides. Remembering that God is the source of our blessings. Remembering that to do good, knowing that God requires an account of the past. To remain pure and holy. To recognize the times. To share our blessings, and to not lose sight of our hope.